Well, we're continuing our series called Things That Make You Go, Hmm. We've been talking about things throughout the Bible that really cause us to pause and have questions and think through, like, that's kind of a different thought, or that's kind of hard to swallow. Those are kind of, concepts that I'm not used to hearing. In the past couple of weeks, we've talked about the Bible. Now, the Bible is one thing that will definitely make you go, right? If you read that thing, if you look at that thing, it's very tricky and mysterious at times and hard to understand. So the week one, we talked about that. Last week, we talked about, last week, let's hope it doesn't do that again. That'll make you go, Last week, we talked about God and who God is, and we talked about the transcendent and immanent nature of God, that God is three in one. So if you missed those 2 weeks, make sure you go online and check those out as well. But today, we're going to turn our attention to us, humanity. Now, I was thinking, like, what are some things I could talk about humanity? I could talk about what's going on in the news. I mean, we're starting to see humanity almost at its worst, right? We see the doctor story in Philadelphia, Gosnell, I believe is his name, and just the awful atrocities happening there. We see the fellow by the name of Ariel Castro in Cleveland that is, you know, for years had, you know, kidnapped women and done this atrocious acts to them. And then we see almost the other extreme of that as well, as like a hero by the guy by the name of Charles Ramsey. You guys seen his story? I mean, you know, give this guy a show. He's with this common phrase of dead giveaway. I mean, like, it's all over the internet. But we see through these stories, the depth of depravity. We see the depths of the fall. We see the depths of the evil that humans are capable of. But that's not where I want to start today. I believe if we start with this idea that we're totally depraved, this idea that we have fallen, this idea that we have missed the mark, then we won't understand what height we have fallen from. I mean, if I were to tell you that I fell off a ladder and the ladder was 2 feet tall versus I fell off a skyscraper, which would be 1,000 feet tall, there's a big gap in what I fell from, right? So here's what I want to do today. When we talk about us, we talk about humanity, I want to see how it started, where it all began. So that's where we're going to start today. If you've got a Bible, go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. We put the scriptures on screen for you. We also have Bible's out back for you, and you should have some kind of app or something on your phone, but we'll be in Genesis chapter 1. And just a heads up, we'll just be floating through the first two chapters of Genesis today, so it should be on one or two pages there. We'll be going back and forth with that. I want to start in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. That's how it all started. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything. It's like such a simple concept when we first read this, but it has huge implications. There's a theologian by the name of D.A. Carson. He says it like this. In the beginning, God created. If you can accept this verse, this very first verse in the Bible, then you really won't have trouble believing the rest of the Bible. I mean, think about that. God created everything. It says so much, says he's powerful, says he's loving, he's created enough, loving enough, and interesting enough to create everything. What did he create? Everything. Now, for some of us, if you've been a Christ follower for a long time, or maybe you're new to Christianity, or maybe if you're not sure about Jesus, you're not sure about kind of where you land on this, we look at the Bible and we get hung up on some parts, right? There are some things that we kind of scratch our head at. We'll think, you know, did Moses really part the Red Sea, or was that just a freak of, you know, weather phenomenon or something? Or did Jesus really turn water into wine? And by the way, did he feed 5,000 people with a small sack lunch from a boy? Or did he really come back from the dead? Or here's the one I really think through is, was Jonah really swallowed up by a big fish for 3 days and then vomited or spat out onto the shore? Like, this is a big deal. But if we go back to this first verse and we see from this first verse that God created everything, it becomes a little bit more easier to understand everything else, right? It becomes a little bit easier to understand, like, well, yeah, of course, you know, Moses did part the Red Sea, because if God can create everything, then he can do that as well. Or, oh, yeah, of course, Jesus did turn water into wine. I can understand a little bit easier. Or, yeah, Jonah was swallowed by a big fish, and that just, you know, it's still a little hard for me to swallow, but I can wrap my mind around it. We understand that from this first verse, that God created. If he created all, then he can do anything and everything. That's where we have to start from. Now, part of this creation is us.
And so we have to understand a little bit about us and this creation. Go to chapter 1:26, just the first sentence there. Verse 26, this is kind of the story of us. It's a beautiful story. Like, it's a great story. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, we talked about last week about this our, this plurality. We see this as Trinitarian language right there. But this is even one of our core value back in our preschool area. Like, you think about your tykes back there, zero to preschool, like, one of their three core values is that God made me. This is foundational. God made humanity, all people. God made Christians, and God made non-Christians. God made everyone. This is huge to understand this. See, all of us have those things that make us go, in our life. All of us have these maybe three big burning questions. Every one of us, Christian or non-Christian, at some time in your life, you've thought through this or asked this question in your mind, or maybe even right now, or if you're like me, continuously ask these questions. First question we ask is, who am I? You've struggled with that through life. I'm sure you have. These are the identity statements. Like, who am I really? Like, who am I? I know what I do, and I know, you know, whose family I belong to, but who am I? Christian, non-Christian alike struggle with this question. Who am I? What do I do? It's a question we ask probably all the time. Like, what do I do? What do I do with this life? What is this all about? What am I going to do in life? Like, I wake up every day. What do I do with life? And the last question we struggle with is, why am I here? Like, what's this all about? Why? You ever asked that question? Why? What am I here for? Why all this? God creating us gets to the heart of those questions. Some of you have been seeking out those questions in all kinds of different places and different avenues, and God creating us will get to the heart of this. Because think about it. If there's not an answer to those three questions, then life is pointless at best, cruel at worst, right? Like, what's this all about? See, there should be a difference between a Christian worldview, because we understand God created, and an atheistic, meaning believing there is no God, worldview. There should be a difference in the way that's lived out. Because listen, honestly, without a Christian worldview, without knowing that God is creator, then why in the world are we civil, and why in the world are we moral, and why in the world don't we just live for our pleasure and do whatever we want to? Because if this life is over, that's it. You go to the grave. You are worm food at best. Why would we want to be moral, and why would we want to live for something higher and beyond us if we have an atheistic worldview? So it should change everything. The implications are huge. See, here's what I believe from this. I believe if we start to understand Genesis 1 and 2, it changes our life. I believe this so strongly that today, if you will listen to God's word and you will be open to the Holy Spirit to move and do something different in your life, it will change your life today. Some of you are like, you didn't walk in expecting this whatsoever. You're like, you know what we're going to do? Mother's Day and family dedication, and that's going to be it. No, no, no. From these two chapters, changes everything. But you got to get this down. As we move forward in this series, you've got to understand this part. So what's the big deal? What's the big deal, and how's this going to change? It's the implications of God's created us. The implications for that are huge. Let me give you a handful of them. If God has created us, then we are uniquely created. We are different. We're different than the rest of creation. We're not the same as the other creation. Look back in Genesis chapter 1. You can kind of skim along with me. Day 1, God said, let there be light. And so he said, let there, spoke it out, there would be light. Day 2, he said, let there be a separation between the heaven, the skies, and the waters. Let there be this expanse, this separation. Day 3 says, let there this dry land, this earth come about, and let there be stuff sprouting from it, like plants and bushes and trees and all that. And day 4, he says, let there be a sun and moon and stars. And then day 5, he said, let's have some critters out there. Let's put some animals on the dry land. Let's have some birds in the sky. Let's have some fish in the sea. And he said, in those 5 days, the first 5 days, he spoke everything into existence. God said, and it happened. Just a quick side note. When's the last time you spoke anything into existence? He speaks and things happen from nothing. It's huge, huge. Then day 6, he makes man. Now, you see in the first chapter there, it's kind of generalized, right? It just kind of gives you a quick synopsis of it. But then chapter 2, you see that kind of, you kind of zoom into creation, you see a bigger picture of what it means. Like, I can imagine our Trinitarian God, God Father, God Son, and God Spirit kind of huddled up. And like, okay, man, 5 days of this was great. Now we're going to make something special, something unique in our likeness. And like, I think it was the first time ever that the word epic has been used. This is going to be epic. And they start to make man. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. It says, then the Lord God formed the man from dust, from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. What has God done up until this point? He has spoken everything into existence. He said it, and it happened. But God does something different with us. It's this idea that God stoops down, that God comes down. Even from these opening pages of Genesis, you see God making movement towards us. Even before he created us, he's making movement towards us, that God comes to us. It says he stoops down. He picks up the dirt. He picks up the dust of the ground and forms humanity. And he says this, he breathes life into his nostrils. You have to understand there's proximity and intimacy there. He breathes life. God has been speaking everything into existence. Now he breathes life into our face. He gets right up in our face, gets right up in our grill, gets right up in our, you know, that's pretty intimate, right? We really don't like it when people get in our space. We doubly do not like it when people are close talkers. You ever been around a close talker before? It's like, I know what you had for breakfast. I can smell it. They're like, I bet that coffee was tasty, dragon breath, or, you know, whatever that looks like. They get right in your face. I mean, I saw the movie Twilight a long time ago, and I don't even know how I got into that movie, but it was the most awkward movie ever because all the teenage close talking, and I was like, look, girl, headbutt the guy, kiss him or do something, but all this close talking, it's just awkward. Why? When you're face to face, it shares intimacy. Imagine God scooping us up, forming us, and breathing into our face. Life. I mean, the only person I get close to like that is my wife. And there's an intention when I get in her face. It's a kiss. I mean, that's what I'm going in for. God gets intimate with us. This is unique. We are different than animals and plant life. We're uniquely created. God formed us. He stooped down. He breathed. What else? We're the crown jewel. We are the crown jewel of his creation. First 5 days, how does God describe his work in the first 5 days? He said it was good. He says good. Now look at day 6. What does he say about day 6? It is very good. Look at chapter 131. It says, and God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. We are the climax. We are the apex. We are the mounting piece. We are the crown jewel of God's creation. Humanity is. This is extremely special. Not the trees, not the animals. Those things are good. God said we are very good. It's kind of like this. Salads are good. Imagine God's creation. He created earth and this is a little off, but he's creating earth and he puts the green stuff on it, the trees and plants. Man, it's like a salad, right? But like if you have salad here and someone brings bacon here, you're going to say, salad, that's good. Bacon, oh, that's very good, right? We are the bacon of God's creation. That's way, it's not. Like, I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. But you understand what I'm saying? Like, we are like the good stuff. We're the crown jewel. This is before Genesis 3. Some of you theologians out there are like, wait a minute, Todd, we're totally depraved. This is before Genesis 3. It's before the fall, okay? But we are the crown jewel. Not animals, not plants. That's the salad. We're the bacon. But anyway, we are also what makes us unique and special. We manage the earth. We're the managers around here. Look what it says in verse 28 of chapter 1. It says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish and the birds and everything that moves around the earth. This is our calling. This is our vocation. This is our what God has told us to do is to manage the earth, to have dominion over the earth. We are the ones that are in charge. Could you imagine if we were not the one in charge and it was animals that were in charge? I mean, you've seen the movie Planet of the Apes, right? But imagine if God were to put something like cats in charge, right? Like, number one, the problem there is I don't speak cat, so meow, meow, meow. I mean, I wouldn't know where to go with that. And number two, cats are highly judgmental. I mean, you put a pair of skinny jeans on a cat, and they're a hipster walking away from you in a heartbeat, right? I mean, they kind of got a little bit of an attitude about them, but we are called to be the one to manage the earth. We're to be stewards over the earth. We are to care for this earth. I mean, if some of you married couples out there, you have kids, and you want to go out on a date, and so you need a babysitter. Well, typically, most of us do a little background checking on who's going to be the babysitter. I mean, it's not like we drive down the road and we see somebody standing in the corner like, hey, buddy, you want to make 10 bucks tonight? Come over to my house. Why? We care about our creation to a certain degree, our children. We care about them. We want them to be stewarded well. We have people into our home eating our food, watching our TV and around our stuff. We want that to be stewarded well. We want that to be taken care of. Why? Our kids are an extension of us, and as we leave the home, whoever's babysitting is kind of being like us while we are gone. That's what we are on this earth. We are to protect the earth. We are to care for the earth. So you're saying, Ty, that as Christians, should we go green? To a certain degree, we don't get silly with it and worship the earth or anything like that, but we should reduce, reuse, recycle. We should do those things and care for God's planet. We should. Why? Because we manage it. We manage this world. That's what God has called us to. Also, we have a moral compass. Look at chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat it, you shall surely die. God gives us moral commands. God has told us what is right and wrong. God has given us, because we're creating his image, a moral compass that kind of knows the right from wrong. Animals do not quite have this. See, we share some desires that animals have, right? I mean, animals know to get shelter and to protect themselves. We know to get shelter and protect themselves. Animals get hungry and go get food. We get hungry and go get food. Animals know this. They instinctually go and get food. I have a little dog. We call him Chester. He's about this big. He's half demon and half Satan, but I don't know. He's a mutt of some sort. I like him. No, I don't. I lied. I don't like him. But anyway, there was a time where we had a piece of furniture to where he could get on the counter and like wipe the counter clean of any food that was left on there. So we always had to know to make sure, leave no food on the counter. And we messed up a few times, and when we left the room, he would go on top of the counter. He's had 3/4 of a chocolate cake, didn't kill him. He had a stick of butter. He had a bowl of bacon grease. I mean, he had a couple of muffins. I mean, this dog has just wiped it clean. Why? Instinctually, he knows, I need food. I'm going to go get food. How is that different than us? Because sometimes we wipe the counter clean as well. Well, we have this morality about us. Animals fight when they get angry. We get angry as well. Now, we know we can fight, or we know that we can subdue our anger to where we can have peace. Animals know to go and get food, yet they'll go and get food. We also know that we need to go get food, but we have others around us who may need food as well. And so we can now sacrifice in loving ways. We can sacrifice those things. We have the ability, because of this moral compass, because we know what is right and what is wrong, that is different and unique than anything else created. This is what it means to be humanity. We also have complementing relationships. We complement one another. Look at what he says in verse 18 of chapter 2. This is good stuff. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper for him. Amen. It's not good. Men, we know this. It's not good for us to be alone. I mean, not at all. And he says it right here. We need a helper. Now, ladies, the Bible right here is calling you a helper. Well, I don't like that. I don't like this language. I'm no one's helper. This is not demeaning and this is not degrading. This is actually a good thing. Where do we see the word helper in the Bible? We look in the book of Psalms and we see there's someone there that is our helper, and it says God is our helper. We look in the New Testament, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is called the helper. And so you are reenacting, emulating, you know, a function of a personhood of God right there. That this is not degrading. This is great. This is identity building right here as well. This is a good thing. God tells us that we are not meant to live alone, as he gives us marriage. And marriage is to complement one another. Not complete, this whole idea of you complete me. It's not that God completes us, not another person. That we can't put that weight on someone else, but we complement one another. So Adam is without a helper, a person that complements. But look down at verse 19. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heaven, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to all the birds of the heaven, to the beasts of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. God said it's not good for them to be alone. So what does God do? He parades all the animals by Adam, and Adam names them, showing again that he is a manager, that he is in charge of the earth, and he's looking for a suitable helper. Is this weird? Like, when you read the Bible, it's okay to stop sometimes, like, that's weird. Like, we're looking for a helper, and God's like, okay, let's get the animals going through. I mean, like, imagine Adam in that situation. He sees a giraffe. He's like, no, that won't work. Like, just the complication, like me saying, huh, and you saying, huh, because you know your neck's so long or far away. And I mean, like, cats, or there's a bear there, and bears in, like, a gorilla. I mean, like, this is like the worst case scenario of Match.com. So, like some of you ladies have been going through there and going, gorilla, you know, whatever. You think these guys are walking around with their knuckles scraping the ground. Like, literally, this is going on with Adam there. He's like, man, there's like a gorilla there. I mean, it's just, it's weird to me. It's weird. Then verse 21 says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, this is beautiful, he took one of his ribs. And real quick, why did he take one of his ribs? Here's my idea. I got this from Matthew Henry, this old commentary writer. He said he didn't take Adam, he didn't take a rib. I'm sorry, let me start again. He didn't make Eve from Adam's feet because, you know, that would be a symbolic of Adam trampling, or Adam's head to where she would be over him, but from his rib to where she would be close by his side and near his heart. I don't know, but it just sounds really cool. But he took one of the ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. God makes the most beautiful creature ever called woman. Okay, there you are. There's my ladies. There you go. All right, now we're talking. I mean, like, we read this and we glaze over. Imagine Adam in this moment. He's been looking at animals for a long time. He has seen what male and female animals do a lot. And then all of a sudden, and the Bible says this very clearly, they were naked with no shame. And so now he sees woman, like, whoa, man. I mean, like, he has been thinking about animals up until this point, and as soon as he sees woman, he's only thinking about two animals, brown chicken, brown cow, but I'll let that go right there. I'm sorry. So what does he do? What does the Bible say he does in this part right here? It says Adam bust out into a song. Like, that'll make you sing. He's like, oh, I mean, like, he sees the lady, and like, I mean, like, you don't believe me? Look at verse 23. I was trying to think, what song would he sing if he lived in 2013, but I won't go there because most of us, anyway. So verse 23, this is a poem, like a song that comes from him. He says, then the man said, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. In verse 24 and 25, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And God gives them the command to be fruitful and multiply. Adam was like, thank you. You know what I mean? He was happy about that. Look, here's what I'm trying to say. God created, this is silly, God created man and woman to complement one another. That's what it means to be created. Like animals, they procreate, but we complement one another. This is God's purpose. I believe because God is three in one, this Trinitarian God, at best, we can do two in one to reflect God, and we allow the church to be the complementer as well. But I see this as we complement one another. Lastly, we are God's image bearers. Look at verse 26 and 27 again. Let me just read verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created us in his image. We bear a likeness to God. What does that mean? That means all people, All people, Christian, non-Christian, whatever, all people are made in the image of God. We bear God's likeness. We have a likeness to God. We are not God. We will not become gods, yet God shares some of his likeness with us. When we have emotion, our will, our creativity, our work, our reason, our ability to be highly social, it's because we're created in the image of God. We are image bearers. How do we live this out? So what, right? It's like, okay, so what does this mean? Well, here's what we have to do. Based upon that, this uniqueness of being created in the image of God, we have to align with God's design. We need to start aligning our lives up to God's design of who he has created us to be. See, when we are not aligned with God's design, think about this in your own life. Where does all the doubt come from? Where does all the insecurities come from? Where does all this fear come from? Where is all this coming from? I would beg to believe that it's maybe because you are misaligned or you're not aligned with God's design of how he's created you to be. What are the implications of this? Like, why does this matter? How do we do this? Why should I care about this whatsoever? There's a million and one reasons. I'll give you three huge reasons today of why this matters. Number one, if we're created in God's image, we are valuable. We're valuable. We have value. Your value is based upon your creator and not your performance. What you've done, what you've accomplished. I pray to God this will just release you today. Your value is based on who created you and not what you have done. And it's not based on what others have done to you. It's not based on what other people have said about you. Listen to me. Your value is not based upon what other people say about you. Oh, you can't do this, you'll never do this, you'll always be that. No. If we are created by God, our value is based upon him. He sets our value. It's not based upon your sin. Some of us allow our sin to identify who we are. Well, that thing I did last night, that thing I did last week, that thing I did last month, whatever that is, that's who I am. No. Your value is based upon God. It's not based upon your substance. Let me explain it to you like this. If I were to paint a portrait of a lady and I were to try to sell it, it would be worth nothing. Nothing at all. A guy by the name of Leonardo da Vinci paints a lady's portrait, Mona Lisa, and it is absolutely priceless. Why? I can use the same paints he used. It's not because of the value of the paint. I can use the same canvas that he uses. It's not the value of the canvas. What is the value based upon? Da Vinci. He's the creator. He's the one that made it. Let me give you another illustration to get this. I hope this equates. This is a $20 bill. Who wants the $20 bill? Anybody want it? Okay. I think this probably costs pennies to make. What makes it so valuable? Is it the President Jackson on it? Is it the green ink? Is it the paper that it's constructed on? Like, what gives it its value? Well, the Department of Treasury is the one that gives it its value. It's probably going down, and Department of Chinese Treasury is probably going to own it pretty soon, but that's a whole other conversation for another day. But anyway, sorry, couldn't help myself. So the Department of the Treasury, they're the ones that bases the value. The creator, the insurer, is the one that tells its value, says this is a $20 bill. Who gives us our value? I want you to think about that before you answer, because like our Sunday school church answer is always God. I mean, like, answer everything with God. Who gives you your value? Like, literally in your life today, who's been telling you what you're worth? God? Yourself? Mankind? Humanity? See, we get our value from God. See, this answers one of our questions. I believe it does anyway. We ask the question, who am I? We're valuable. Everybody's like, well, who? Like, what is my identity and who do I say I am and who do other people say I am? It answers the question, I am his. I am created by God, and because I'm created by God, I have value. For those who are despairing and losing hope and feeling depressed and feeling bad about themselves, listen, you have value. You're like, Ty, you don't understand. I'm a big old failure and I feel dirty. I feel just nasty. There's something just bad about me. Look, if I were to take this crisp $20 bill and wad it up and throw it on the floor and stomp on it and get it really dirty, let me ask you guys a question. Who wants this? Why? It still has value. It's still, like, in some of us, we have wrinkles, we have a little dirt about us, we have a little, you know, some life situations happen to us, we have some scars. You still have value. Why? Because God sets your value, not your life. See, your value has not changed from the moment you were born to the moment you died. Your value has not changed. Like, I want you to, just don't let that go over your head and be like, all right, cool, that sounds great. No, listen, your value has not changed. It's constant. See, your value is not based upon your failures, not based upon your sin, not based upon your performance, not based upon the quality or the bad quality of your marriage, not based upon your job, not based upon your bank. It's not based on any of that. It is based upon who God says you are. Your Creator spoke everything into existence, and then he picked you up as the dirt. He breathed life into your nostrils. He says, you have value. It has not changed. Your value has not changed. Your value stays consistent because God stays consistent. That's huge truth. Do not let that just pass you by today. I hope this gives you encouragement that you have value. I hope this gives encouragement to those who wake up every morning and go into the bathroom and go into the shower and then look at yourself into the mirror and say, I don't look this way and I'm a failure and I did all these wrong things and I hate my life, I hate my body. I hope this gives you encouragement that you have value. Quit telling those lies to yourself. Speak some gospel truth into there. Like, no, God says this. I may not feel this way, but my value does not change because God does not change. It's the same from when I was born to the time I die. I have value. For those who have succeeded, some of you feel like your value is worth more because you've succeeded, that you value yourself more than other people. Let me talk to you for just a second. Your value is the same from the time you were born to the time you die. It's not based upon your performance. Listen to me. You are one decision away from absolutely wrecking and tanking all your success. And I want to remind you that your value is based on God because he is the one who created you. Like, Ty, why are you telling me this right now? Because that day will probably come. You are a broken, fallen person living in a broken, fallen world. And I can only bet that that day, because of someone else's choices, your choice, or just the brokenness of life, it will happen. Be reminded that you have value. Our Creator never changes. We are who God says we are. So who am I? Valuable. You have value. You're created in the image of God. You have a likeness. It's huge. Also, we're under authority. Because we are created in his image, we sit under God's authority. We do what God tells us to do. Anything you create, the Creator has authority over it. If I paint a picture, I have authority over that picture to say, this is what this picture is. The creation is always dependent upon the Creator. And some of you are pushing back like, no, Ty. I'm self-made. I did this on my own. I worked hard. I climbed the ladder. I was very successful. I worked hard with all I did. No one ever gave me anything. I worked for this position. I worked for this rank. I did this all myself. All the stuff that I got is mine. Really? Who gave you arms and legs? That's so simple. Was it you? Who gave you a brain to think? Who gave you that drive you had to push and push? Who gave you all that? It's from God. Now, you may have worked hard from what God has given you, which is great, but you must depend upon God. I mean, and by the way, did you choose the time and date and the place that you would be born? Well, how much did you have to do with being born? None. How much did you have to do with being born in 1960, 70, 80, 90, whenever you were born? Nothing. Did you have anything to do with being born into one of the most prosperous countries in all the world and all the history has seen just about? Did you have anything to do with that? No, that was God. And so we are dependent upon him. Do you believe, understand, and live knowing that you are a created being sitting under the authority of a Creator? Do you live this way? See, this begins to answer the big question, what do I do? That you know that you are called to live and sit under God's authority. It begins to answer the question, what do I do? See, when we align ourselves with God's design, then what I do and what do I do becomes much clearer. See, you begin to do when whatever you want to do. If you live submitted under God, it's basically do whatever you want to do. You're like, Ty, what are you? I can just do whatever I want to do. Now, God may have a singular will that says, go and do this. I feel like God told me specifically to move from Taylorsville, Kentucky to Las Vegas. Go do this. Sometimes God's will is like this. Like, yeah. What college should I go to? Yeah. Should I marry this person? Yeah. Can I go on this vacation? Yeah. I mean, sometimes that will is multifaceted. Why? Because you're submitting under God's authority. See, do not ask for God's will if you're not sitting submitted under his authority. Under his authority comes first before, God, I want to do your will. His will is to sit under his authority. If we live under God's authority, let me ask you this question. Do you believe in a God that can tell you no? Think about that. Do you believe in a God who can tell you no? We make a series of choices each and every day. And I hate to oversimplify this, but sometimes those choices go one of two ways. If you're a Christ follower today, this is what your choices look like today, most every day. Very simplified. Number one, I want to make my choices God's way. And so I want to be under his authority. I want to see what the scriptures say. I want to rely on the Holy Spirit anchored into the scriptures. I want to do what God says, no matter how much pain it causes in my life, no matter what the culture says, no matter what seems right in my own eyes, I want to do what God says. So that's choice number one, God's way. Or I'll just go my way. I'm going to choose what seems right to me and go the way of the world, the way of the culture, whatever that looks like. When we make that choice, we're basically saying, hey, God, I got this one. Like, I know what you say, but I got this one. Or God says, do this. And you're like, no, God, I see it this way. And this is the way I feel about it. And this is the way the culture feels about it. And like, God is like, yeah, but I built all this. And I designed all this. And I'm the one that leads all this. And I'm the one that spoke all this into existence. What do we do when it's me versus God? You've got to have those times, right? Where I want to do this. And I know God says, do this. Who wins? It's very important that you answer that. Who wins when it comes to God says one thing and I say another? When God says yes and I say no? When God says no and I say yes? What do we do? Who wins in that? Let me ask you this. When we start to view one way that the world defines gender and marriage and sex and love, and then God defines gender and marriage and sex and love, who wins? Is it going to be me or is it going to be God? Who wins? Whoever wins those battles is ultimately the one who is defining reality. They're ultimately the one that's saying, this is how I define morality, the universe, and reality. Whoever wins in those battles in your heart, in your mind, in your world, that is who God is. If you're saying this is right when God says it's wrong, then you are defining morality in your universe, and you are not allowing the Creator who designed all this to define morality. You just trumped God. And time after time, when he says yes, you say no. When you say yes, he says no, and vice versa, and all that. If this is you, then you don't believe in a God. You don't see God as being what we talked about last week, transcendent and immanent. You see God as an advisor. You see God as a counselor. I understand the third person of the Trinity is called the counselor, but you see him as not God, but just somebody I'll bounce things off of or somebody that I'll just get some good information from. See, God's job is to define what is right and what is wrong in the universe. It's not our job. It is, if he is the one that created it, he's the one that defines it. Can God say no to you? Who wins those battles? The answer to that will basically sum up that you don't need God because you're already a God. You're the one that's defining your life. You're the one that's putting parameters around everything. You're saying that I am God. It's crazy when you think about it. I mean, if I was a sculptor and I had the chisel and the hammer and the block and I'm like, okay, I'm going to make a person and it speaks back to me, it's like, no, today we make a tree. I'm like, no person, no tree. And the block tells the creator, no, this is how we're going to define this. It's ridiculous. God made it. God's in charge. God's not outdated on social issues. God's not outdated on political issues. God's not outdated on cultural issues. God's not out. God's word speaks clearly into those things. Who wins between you and God? Christ follower, who wins in that? We are under God's authority. He made us. He is the creator. We are the created. It answers the question, what do I do? It's to live under his authority and live life there. That's where you'll find God's will, is under his authority. Last one is this. We are God's mirror. The Old Testament, we see laws. We see over 600 laws in there. Like, why do we have all these laws, and what are these laws all about? Well, these laws are there for a couple of different reasons. One, for us to know who God is and how to interact with God, how to love God, how to worship God. Two, the laws are there of how to interact with creation, how to love one another, and how to see the world around us. Why? Because God loves us. God wants us to align our lives with his design, align with his design. But we want to change it. When you follow God, your life will change. If we're God's mirror, we are to reflect him because we're created in his image. And when we reflect God and we are sitting under his authority as his mirrors, life changes and life gets better. I don't know any other way to say that. So you're saying, Ty, if I obey God, my life gets better? To a certain degree, it does. It gets better. Now, sometimes following Jesus can cause persecution, can cause people not to like you. It can cause financial woes. It can do a lot of different things when you follow Jesus. So I'm not up here promising prosperity and this health and wealth. Follow Jesus, get a new car. Nothing like that at all. Not saying that at all. But your life does begin to change. You start to get this thing called peace. And it's what so many of us are looking for today. It's just some peace. We have so much turmoil inside of us. We have like a hurricane going on inside of us. We have that feeling like there's a cop car pulling us over, that anxiety all the time. And we just want peace. See, I believe some of our turmoil is caused by our rebellion against God and not reflecting him, but reflecting creation. Absolutely. Let me give you an illustration of how this works, or an example. Men, if in marriage, if you're married, and we follow God's design to reflect him well within marriage to our spouses, she likes us more. She'll enjoy the marriage more, correct? I mean, think about it. When we start to read through Ephesians chapter 5, where it basically tells the men to reenact Jesus to our wives, because we see Jesus representing us, representing Jesus, and the church representing the wife. We see those kind of pictures there, that we are to live sacrificially for her, that we are to care for her, to nurture her. The Bible says that we are to be her pastor and to wash her in the word and to love her well and be merciful and gracious and in all those ways, caring and sensitive. The Bible tells us to do that because that's what Christ has done for the church, to forgive her well. I would only assume she'd enjoy the marriage a little bit more. Wives, we see the scriptures talking about being the helper and your call to honor your husband, and you're called to not keep and quit keeping a record of wrongdoing and forgive him and trust him, not because you ultimately trust him, but because you ultimately trust Christ. He will enjoy the marriage more. So you're saying, Ty, that there should be this conditional marriage, that like if they do that for me, then I do that for them? Not at all. It's an unconditional marriage, unconditional love. But let me just be honest with you. When we follow the scriptures, it makes life more enjoyable at times. It makes life better at times. It makes life clearer at times. It gives us peace. It gives us hope. It gives us all those things when we do that. It does this. Why? Because we are his mirror. We're God's mirror. We're to reflect him to the world around us. We're his mirror. That doesn't mean your life will be perfect. I know sometimes when you follow Jesus, it does make it even more difficult. But being created in God's image, the word image there means mirror. We are to mirror God. Well, what does that look like? Well, it looks like this. There's kind of three ways. God has created us to reflect him. I'll try to put that in someone's eyes. When we have our mirror like this, One of the ways, and this is one of our identities at Grace Point Church, is that we are worshipers. And so when we reflect God back to himself in this honor way and this worship way, that's called worship. And so we want our mirror to be reflecting him. We want our mirror clean because of Jesus, and we want reflecting him. That way he can be honored. As Christ followers, we are family. It's one of our identities as well. And so we want to reflect Jesus to one another, to demonstrate and proclaim and to remind each other about the resurrection and the love of Jesus. We want to, as family, care for one another. We reflect God to one another. And there's a dying world out there that does not know Jesus whatsoever. And so we want to reflect Jesus to the people. Listen to me. How will they know? Missionaries must go, and as Christ followers, we are missionaries. Why? Because we are God's image bearers. We are God's mirror. See, it begins to help us understand why I'm here and what I'm here for. We are here to reflect God to himself as worship, to one another as family, and to the world around us as missionaries. Being created in God's image clarifies, I think, three of life's biggest questions. Now, what we need to understand is our mirror is not perfect. Our mirror has been marred by the fall, and we're going to unopen this in a couple weeks. So I want to make sure you understand and come back in a couple weeks and start to see, or next week as well, see this unearthed, that we are broken mirrors, that our mirrors at best are foggy, that they're distorted, they don't reflect perfectly. It's like when you get out of a hot shower and you're walking up to the mirror and all you see kind of is a blob, a figure. And what we do is we take our towels and we start to wipe that mirror off and we start to see a little bit of a clearer picture of us. Well, that's when we press into Christ and when we trust Christ and we love Jesus, it's kind of wiping that away, making it a little bit clearer. But the only perfect mirror to ever live would be Jesus that reflected God perfectly. We are created by God. It starts there. You have to see it from there. Because we're created and we align with God's design, we have value. You have value. We live under God's authority. And that we're God's mirrors. Have you seen yourself? Do you picture yourself as created by God? And who is setting that value? I think that's where it starts from, the who am I question. Are you God's? Are you his? Let me pray for you. Father, we love you. I'm just so grateful for you and thankful that you created us. Thankful that you loved us in unbelievable ways, that you are intimate, that you came to us, and that you scooped us up, and you breathed life into our nostrils, and from that we have life. God, I pray for those out here that feel so down and so desperate and so hopeless because that someone else has been setting their value, and someone else has been telling them whose they are, and someone else has been, or they've just been hearing it themselves or allowing someone to set their identity other than you. God, I pray that you would free them today. And God, there are so many here that would say no to you, and they don't believe that you could say no to them. And Father, I pray that you would help us to sit under your authority. And there's so many of us as well, like, God, what do I do with this life? What is my purpose? Our purpose as Christ followers is to glorify you, to reflect you, to one another as Christ followers, and to the world around us. God, help us today. We love you, Jesus. We're so thankful for your great creation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.